Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always at work, and therefore I too must be at work. And I feel the same way. I don't ever feel, oh, today's Saturday or Sunday and I have to take a break. In fact, look, today is Sunday, the day that most people would go and have fellowship and honor as the, quote, Lord's Day in their life, and I'm out here working.
To me, a gorgeous snowy day has always been the greatest representation in nature of what God intends to be our spiritual experience of rest in Jesus Christ. Then my mind was filled with worries over my responsibilities and plans for tomorrow. And God said again, be still.
Okay, so here is that rest stage that I was holding out on telling you we were going to come to. It's so important to take rests. I can feel it in me, the desire to just make for the top. I have myself been given by God a bit of a driven personality, and I've always wanted to just keep going. I really like working. I like a sense of accomplishment. And sometimes it's very difficult for me to stop and take rests. Even Lisa has noticed that. It's something that's actually pretty common in a lot of the men I've read in, like A.W. Tozer and Andrew Murray in particular. I know that his wife felt that part of her mission was to get him to slow down and take a rest. And it's very important.
Mark 6:31 through 32. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place.
And you will find that if you do not take rests, that God may impose them upon you. And even if you are taking some regular rests, God may still impose rest on you. You know, the wonderful thing about being in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, is that as Christians in the new covenant, we are not obligated to keep a special day, which is part of the keeping of the law.
Colossians 2:16 through 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
This is why Jesus himself regularly broke the Sabbath.
Luke 6:6-7, the healing of the man with the shriveled hand. On another Sabbath, a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Mark 2, the disciples picking grain. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. John 5, the healing of the paralyzed man. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. John 9, the blind man healed. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Luke 13, the healing of the crippled woman. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your infirmity." Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Luke 14, the healing of the man with dropsy. One Sabbath, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away.
This is why Jesus himself regularly broke the Sabbath as he began to usher in a new covenant, a covenant of grace whereby he is the rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he no longer calls people to a day, the Sabbath. He calls people to himself, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we are not obligated to take a rest, but we are wise to do so. Jesus said in John 5, 17, "My Father is always at work, and therefore I too must be at work." And I feel the same way. I don't ever feel, today's Saturday or Sunday and I have to take a break. In fact, look, today is Sunday, the day that most people would go and have fellowship and honor as the, quote, Lord's Day in their life, and I'm out here working. Jesus said, "Which is lawful, to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath?" He was trying to say, if you can do good, but nonetheless, sticking with the point, it's important to stop and take rests. It really is, and I also need to get some fuel. It's really important that we take rests regularly, just like hydrating ourselves, eating. I'm really, really excited about getting to the top and being done with this, actually. This is very tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. This is not easy. As you can perhaps see in some of the angles, which cameras never show, it has been steep. But I praise God he's helped me. I'm sitting here looking at this view, just being amazed at how high up it is. It looks like I'm above all the mountains down there in the valleys. It's just amazing. This is a wonderful experience, brothers and sisters, to be a Christian, to really go all the way with Jesus. Okay, that's going to be it for now. I do need to finish a little bit, rest time, get hydrated, and finish eating my bar here before these flies come and take me over. Okay, I'll see you at the next stage. It's not too much farther. I'm really, really excited.
While Mountain Mike finishes taking some physical rest from his climb, let's talk about the other kind of rest Christians must have, the daily spiritual rest given us in Jesus Christ. This morning, before I began editing this video, I opened the blinds to discover a gorgeous first season snow falling outside. It is such a timely scene, an illustration for the rest of this episode. To me, a gorgeous snowy day has always been the greatest representation in nature of what God intends to be our spiritual experience of rest in Jesus Christ. In a world so full of noise and busyness, a good snowfall often brings a peaceful sense of wonder as it slows everyone and everything down, often bringing with it a forced stillness to our work, which incidentally is exactly what the Bible says is one of God's good purposes for it. Job 37, 6 through 7. He says to the snow, "Fall on the earth," and to the rain shower, "Be a mighty downpour," so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. If we embrace the stillness ushered in by God's snow, a powerful silence and a peace follows, which are so refreshing for our souls. I have never experienced a more peaceful silence in the air than when God brings a good snow. It's as if, by sending the snow, God is whispering a reminder to us all through nature. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Snow is so impacting on human souls that many soldiers in the previous world wars have testified to extraordinary moments of profound peace, humanity, or even quiet connection amidst war when snow fell. The falling snow muted sounds, covered blood, and created a surreal, hushed atmosphere that allowed soldiers brief respites from the constant noise and horror, making the war feel distant or paused. Job 38:22-23. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? While snow exists only regionally and seasonally, all Christians, having first had their sins washed white as snow by the mercy of God in Christ, are to diligently pursue daily periods of spiritual rest in Him. By His mercy, for the last 16 years, I have maintained the daily habit of early morning Bible and devotion reading, followed by prayer. My lifestyle and my work schedule has also permitted me to walk for at least an hour, 4 to 5 times a week in prayer or meditation before the Lord during these same years. I do so without any music, any messages, or any other distractions. It is just me and the Lord. I position myself to be refreshed by His presence, to hear His voice, to proclaim my love and praise to Him, to be showered by His grace, and to find guidance and help for my needs. These habits have proved invaluable to my walk and service to the Lord. I could not have made it without them, especially not considering my extraordinary personal weaknesses or all the suffering and antagonism I have faced along the way. I was also given the grace to possess this time with Him through my exercise of Matthew 11:12, spiritual violence against anything, either in myself or anyone else, that would prevent me from resting in Him like this. I do not believe I have adequately testified to this practice over the years in near proportion to the degree of importance and impact it has had on my daily walk and faith in the Lord. Neither do I believe I can articulate the importance of it as clearly or wonderfully as others like A.B. Simpson have, as I will share from a few pages of the Streams in the Desert devotional. June 30th evening, I heard a hushed voice, Job 4:16. Some 20 years ago, a friend gave me a book entitled True Peace. It had an old medieval message and this one primary thought, that God was waiting in the depths of my being to speak to me if I would only be still enough to hear His voice. I assumed this would not be a difficult thing to do, so I tried to be still. No sooner had I begun to do so than complete pandemonium seemed to break loose. Suddenly, I heard 1,000 voices and sounds from without and within, until I could hear nothing except these incredible noises. Some were my own words, my own questions, and even my own prayers, while others were temptations of the enemy and the voices of the world's turmoil, In every direction I turned, I was pushed, pulled, and confronted with indescribable unrest and overwhelming noises. I seemed compelled to listen to some of them and to respond in some way. But God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Then my mind was filled with worries over my responsibilities and plans for tomorrow. And God said again, "Be still." As I listened and slowly learned to obey, I shut my ears to every other sound. Soon I discovered that once the other voices ceased, or once I ceased to hear them, quote, "a gentle whisper," 1 Kings 19:12, "began to speak in the depths of my being, and it spoke to me with an inexpressible tenderness, power, and comfort. This gentle whisper became for me the voice of prayer, wisdom, and service. No longer did I need to work so hard to think, pray, or trust, because the Holy Spirit's gentle whisper in my heart was God's prayer in the secret places of my soul. It was His answer to all my questions and His life and strength for my soul and body. His voice became the essence of all knowledge, prayer, and blessings, for it was the living God Himself as my life and my all. This is precisely how our spirit drinks in the life of our risen Lord, and then we are enabled to face life's conflicts and responsibilities like a flower that has absorbed the cool and refreshing drops of dew through the darkness of the night. Yet just as dew never falls on a stormy night, the dew of His grace never covers a restless soul. A.B. Simpson. December 4th evening streams in the desert. He went up on a mountainside by Himself. Matthew 14:23. One of the blessings of the old-time Sabbath day was the calmness, restfulness, and holy peace that came from having a time of quiet solitude away from the world. There is a special strength that is born in solitude. Crows travel in flocks, and wolves in packs, but the lion and the eagle are usually found alone. Strength is found not in busyness and noise, but in quietness. For a lake to reflect the heavens on its surface, it must be calm. Our Lord loved the people who flocked to Him, but there are numerous accounts in the scriptures of His going away from them for a brief period of time. On occasion, He would withdraw from the crowd, and quite often would spend His evenings alone in the hills. Most of His ministry was performed in the towns and cities by the seashore, but He loved the hills more, and at nightfall would frequently seclude Himself in their peaceful heights. The one thing we need today, more than anything else, is to spend time alone with our Lord, sitting at His feet in the sacred privacy of His blessed presence. Oh, how we need to reclaim the lost art of meditation. Oh, how we need the secret place, Psalm 91:1, as part of our lifestyle. Oh, how we need the power that comes from waiting upon God. December 24th evening streams in the desert. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. Genesis 24:63. We would be better Christians if we spent more time alone, and we would actually accomplish more if we attempted less and spent more time in isolation and quiet waiting upon God. The world has become too much a part of us, and we are afflicted with the idea that we are not accomplishing anything unless we are always busily running back and forth. We no longer believe in the importance of a calm retreat where we sit silently in the shade. As the people of God, we have become entirely too practical. We believe in having, quote, all our irons in the fire, and that all the time we spend away from the anvil or fire is wasted time. Yet our time is never more profitably spent than when we set aside time for quiet meditation, talking with God, and looking up to heaven. We can never have too many of these open spaces in life. Hours set aside when our soul is completely open and accessible to any heavenly thought or influence that God may be pleased to send our way. Someone once said, "Meditation is the Sunday of the mind." In these hectic days, we should often give our mind a Sunday, a time in which it will do no work, but instead will simply be still, look heavenward, and spread itself before the Lord like Gideon's fleece, allowing itself to be soaked with the moisture of the dew of heaven. We should have intervals of time when we do nothing, think nothing, and plan nothing, but simply lie on the green lap of nature and rest a while, Mark 6:31. Time spent in this way is not lost time. A fisherman does not say he is losing time when he is mending his nets, nor does a gardener feel he has wasted his time by taking a few minutes to sharpen the blades of his mower. And people living in cities today would do well to follow the example of Isaac and, as often as possible, visit the fields of the countryside, away from the hustle and bustle of the city, after having grown weary from the heat and noise of the city. Communion with nature is very refreshing and will bring a calming, healing influence. A walk through a field, a stroll by a seashore, or a hike across a meadow sprinkled with daisies will purge you of the impurities of life and will cause your heart to beat with new joy and hope. Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it."
You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure He has to see you and I conformed into His image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, He had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain-moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real. These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see.